And Lord, we're going to read this passage of Scripture as we look in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Remember, last time we were together, we saw that there was an invitation given by the Lord Jesus Christ, as he giving an illustration of invitation about what it was to come to him, and how a guy had prepared a great feast and asked people to come, and they all began to make excuses. Well, now we have, coming from that passage of Scripture, as not only were people making excuses, but now Jesus is going to make a challenge, because it says in Luke 14:25, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them." It's funny, sometimes Jesus had the crowd in his hand. They were all following him. They were looking for him. At one point in John chapter 6, he fed them with bread, free bread, and all the crowds. They wanted to make him a king at one point, but he refused it. And he'd turn around and he'd say things sometimes that would just cause them all to take off. They didn't like what he had to say. But he wasn't scared to challenge people. He wasn't scared to confront them and say, "Listen, following me is not just come and get free bread. Following me is not just hunky-dory, everything is going to be, you know, just A-OK all the time. Following me is going to be difficult at times. But following me is a challenge," Jesus says. And we're going to see it here as he turns to this multitude and he says to them, "If anyone comes to me..." Now this sounds strange, and I'll explain this to you, okay? So, because it sounds almost contradictory. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, and own his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." What do you do with that? Doesn't the Bible say honor your father and your mother? So what is he saying this? What can he be meaning when he says this challenge? He says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So this passage, we'll go back to the first verse there. This passage of Scripture is a challenging one. I mean, it's one of those ones that seem to just like all of a sudden, whoa, Jesus turns around, the multitudes are following, he's doing miracles, things are glory, everything is awesome, and all of a sudden, Jesus turns around and he says, "Listen," he said, "if you're going to follow me, if any man wants to come to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Yes? Well, I guess we do. This is strong stuff. Now, you know, there's another passage of Scripture where Jesus said, "Listen, if your eye offends you, pluck it out." Was he meaning for you to go around ripping your eyes out? No, if your hand offends you, cut it off, he said. Was he telling you, okay, my hand offended me, I went and stole something, so grab the cleaver and chop? Is that what he was meaning? No. We know that's not the case. And here, this is not the case that he's actually literally wants you to despise your family. But what he wants you to do is to understand that when he talks about loving God, putting God first, he's not joking. He uses these words to emphasize how vitally important it is that God is first in your life. Jesus said, "If you're going to follow me, I got to be first. I can't be second, third, fourth. I have to be first." What do we put first? Well, for a lot of us, we would put family ahead of God. And a lot of us would put ourselves ahead of God. That's why he says this: not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. Is God first? Is God actually first? Is something else first? You know, some of us don't even have to, we don't have to deal with the family thing. Some of us, it's just possessions are more important. Right? You don't even get that far. What Jesus does is take the most extreme things, the things that we would, you know, should love the most, our families, right? Now, I know sometimes brothers hate sisters and sisters hate brothers, right? Yeah. But with our family, which we should love the most, and say, "Listen, I want you to love me so much more than this." At one point, when Jesus, after Jesus rose from the dead, And he confronts Peter by the Sea of Galilee. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And what he actually said, Peter, he used the word agape, which means, do you sacrificially love me more than anything else? More than these. Now, maybe he could have been talking about the fish. Maybe he was talking about the other disciples. But in a sense, I believe he was talking about everything. Do you love me more than anything else? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Three times Jesus asked him, do you love me? Three times. And he says, now, when Peter says, I love you, then he says, go, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You see, God's call in our lives is to love. And what our understanding is, I'll give you a, kind of try to get help, you know, a little illustration. Marie's not here this morning, so I can use her, right? Anyway, before we were saved, I met Marie, and I fell in love with her, okay? I was in love with her. But I didn't know really what love was. I just knew what I thought I knew what love was. So how did I love her? Well, don't forget, I was a drug addict at the time, and she was a drunkard. Okay? That's the way it was. That's what we were. And when I met her, I just drank more, and she did more drugs. So we were destroying one another, but I really loved her in a sense where I really wanted to be with her. But oh, when I became a Christian, suddenly I had to put God first ahead of her. I did. That's what being a Christian is, God first, right? So when I did that, God began to show me that I had to hate my old relationship with her, let that die, and start a whole new relationship with her. Now, with God first and his love coming into me, suddenly I could love her sacrificially, where before I loved her selfishly. And here's what I mean by that. I was the guy that had to be in control. I was the one who was everything revolved around me. It was about me. You see, real love is not about me. It's about the other person. It's about putting the other person ahead of your own selfish interests. But most of us, in a worldly way, love what we get from other people. But we may not love the person. We don't even understand what love is. I had no concept of love until I found Jesus Christ. I didn't understand it. I didn't understand that it was a love that said, put the other person ahead of your own interests. So how can I serve this person? Not how can they serve me? Oh, I'm not getting what I want from you. That's not what love is. Love is, how can I bless you? How can I encourage you? How can I lift you up? How can I build you up? You see, the world is so warped about love, and we have taken in so much of the world's way of thinking, and we don't understand it. When God says, listen, I want you to love me more than anything else, and he uses these words here to show us, listen, I had to hate the old relationship that I had. I had to let go of that old relationship that I had, because it wasn't doing me any good at all. It wasn't like, one of the blessings that Marie and I experienced was after we got saved, because we had been living together, that God literally took us apart from one another for a period of time. And we needed that because I needed to get my life with God right. And she needed to get her life with God right. And once that happened, then we got married. And we started on a whole new foundation. It was a foundation where love grew. Where I could pour myself into her life and she could pour herself into my life. And we've just grown and grown and grown in love with one another. And I'll tell you, these last few days have been tough. They have. And, you know, your wife might go away for a few days and you know, maybe it's a break. But when she has cancer and you don't know, and when you get a little taste of what it feels like, maybe she won't be here anymore. That's a deep thing, you know. You feel it. You feel it in your heart. Like, a couple of times it's like, whoa, what if it's going to be like this? But I have to give that to God, and I have. And God has given great peace and grace about it, but it's just reminded me of how much I love my wife. But it also has reminded me, as I've been preparing for this message, of what a warped way of love I had before. And I want to tell you that we're all affected by the world and its way of love. So much that God says, listen, if you'll put me first, if you'll actually consider it hatred to what you had before in relationships, and you're willing to take the plunge and love me all the more, if put me first in your life, then I will diffuse you with a new love. I will give you a love that will be far stronger, and I will love my wife more if I'm willing first to hate my wife and the way that I lived before, hate that whole relationship, be willing to bury that and say, okay, that's done with, I can't live this way anymore, and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to come in, and suddenly a love grows, and a love grows that deepens and deepens and deepens, because the love of God is, there's no bottom to that love. There's a bottom to mine, and there's a bottom to yours, but there's no bottom to the love of God. And when you drink from that well, when you're filled with that love, then that love fills you up, and it fills you to overflowing, and it flows out of your life, and there's enough love for your wife, for your husband, for your children. There's enough love for your friends. But listen, it goes even farther than that. There's enough love for your enemies too. That's amazing. Ah, don't you want to drink from that fountain? Don't you want to find your source of love from him? But in order to do that, he has to become first. And that's the kicker, because sometimes we don't want to release the control of our lives. We want to hold on to the kind of love that we have. We think it's good enough. And God says, no, no, it isn't. Don't you understand? You see, the fall in the garden created a tremendous break between us and God, but it also created a tremendous break between one another. Right away, Adam and Eve start blaming each other for why the fall happened, instead of taking the blame on themselves. Right away, they found themselves in a wrong relationship with one another, as well as a wrong relationship with God. And that is what's going on in our world. People don't understand what love is. They sing about it. There's probably more songs about love than any other word in all of the history of singing. And yet, it is so misunderstood and so moved away from the reality of what it really is. So Jesus almost shocks the crowd here. There's times when he just shocks them out. He says, listen, you want to follow me? This is what it's got to be like. You have to love me so much more than this. This is a quantifying statement. If you go to the last slide for a second, all the way to the bottom, get one more up. In Matthew 10:37, you see how he says it here. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You see what he's saying here? This is what he's saying. Put me first. Here's what I promise you. If you put him first, if you obey the Lord, if the Lord becomes your Savior and you trust in him above everything else, then you will end up loving your father and your mother far more than you did before. Because the love that you had before is corrupted. But the love that God gives you is pure. And this is what he says here. He's not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. We'll go back to the top again, because we'll look at some of those. And so he turns to them and he makes this bold, incredible statement to them. And he goes farther than just the family. He says, and even your own life. Even your own life also, he says, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. You want to follow Jesus? He demands everything. And there's a reason why he does. Because you need more than a little help in your life. What we want is for God to come along. We want to stay in the driver's seat. We want to run our own lives. We want to manage our own relationships and everything. We're in control here. But then things get a little bit hairy. And, oh, not quite so in control now. And we get freaked. And, well, we need some help. We need some prayer. So, God, please help me. God says, I don't want to help you, because you're going to keep on trying to be in control here. You don't need help. You need me to take over. You get the picture? You got to get out of the driver's seat and allow him to get in. Jesus, take the wheel. Take the wheel. I've driven it long enough. Now, we'll say this, but how quickly? Okay, I feel a little better now. Get out of the way, Jesus. I'm good now. Right? Not for long. Not for long. And you'll find yourself back in the soup. I need Jesus Christ for everything. Do you know how weak you are? Do you understand how weak you are? Man, we're weaker than we think. We aren't strong. We haven't got the world by the tail. We are weak people in need of a strong God. And if you think you're strong, oh man, you're the weakest of all. And you don't even understand how weak you are, how unable you are to live this life, to truly live it in the spirit and heart that God has for us. Oh, listen, Christianity is so radical that if I give my heart completely over to God and I let him work in me and love through me, it's life transforming. It really is. I stand and I testify of it. My life has been transformed. Once I hate it, now I love. And now I can love my enemies, not just myself or my friends or my family, but I can love my enemies. That's how much love there is there. Do good. Do good to those who do evil to you. That's why it's so radical. It's so different. It's so crazy. You know, some people, I like him because he likes me, or you do good to me and I'll do good to you, right? But God's love is so deep and rich, it changes everything. It releases you to a freedom to love. Take that love. Take that. But in order to take it, I've got to say, Lord, you can have all of me. In order to take it, I say, Lord, I can't be in control here. Because the picture of being in control is this. It is me, my flesh, my way of doing things that's going to stay on the center. And then I'm going to try and bring God in to try and help me to do what I want to do in my life. And God just won't do that. You won't get any help from that quarter. God will let you, flop around until you finally can't do it anymore. It's like somebody drowning. I remember reading the story of two guys standing on the side of a pool, and a fellow had fallen in the pool, and he was drowning. The other guy couldn't swim. One guy couldn't swim, right? And he knew this fellow here was an excellent swimmer. And the guy was thrashing, help! Glug, 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 glug. And the guy who couldn't swim was going crazy. Get in the water, he's drowning, save him! He wasn't going to jump in after him, because then there'd be two in there, right? But the guy who was the excellent swimmer wasn't moving. And that was like, the guy was getting angry at him. And finally, when the fella goes down for the third time, the guy who was on the side of the pool jumps in, grabs him, pulls him to shore, spit, cough, whatever, gets him going. And then the other fella starts lighting into him. How come you didn't go right away? Why didn't you can swim? Why would you let him suffer like that? He said, listen, I couldn't do anything for him. If I tried to rescue him, he'd have pulled me under because he was in too much. I had to wait till he was exhausted himself. When he couldn't do any more, then I'd just go in, lift him up, and fix him. You know, that's like us. We can get mad at God. God, why aren't you fixing this right away? Help, 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 I'm drowning. No, you're still too busy trying to swim yourself. And sometimes God has to wait until you're done, till you can't do any more yourself. And then finally, you relinquish yourself into his arms and he lifts you out. Oh, trust God. These statements that Jesus gave here are so challenging that we can sometimes think of them as hard or harsh words, but they're the most loving words that he could ever give to us, that he wants us to surrender, to commit ourselves to him because he does know best, because he is more than able, and because he wants to infuse us with himself. I've told you over and over again, please don't try to live the Christian life. You can't do it. You're a failure at it. And the more you try, the more you'll fail. The way of the Christian life is not trying, it's what? Trusting. You get the two words? Try, trust. Which one are you in? Which camp are you in? If you're in the try camp, well, good luck to you. You'll need it all, and it won't even help you there. But trust. God, you have to do this. I can't do this. I can't live. It's you. Now, in Luke 14:27, he says this, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. What is he talking about when he speaks about the cross? Well, some people say, he's got arthritis. That's his cross. Or this is his cross. Or that's your cross. The cross was a place of crucifixion. The cross was a place of death. Not life, but death. And when Jesus said to bear your cross, when Christ went to the cross, he died at that cross. And what he wants you to do is literally drop dead. Okay? God wants you to drop dead. Now, I know maybe somebody told you to drop dead at one time in your life, but I'm telling you, drop dead. But not physically, okay? Okay? All right? But spiritually, understand that you can no longer live yourself. It's not your life to live anymore. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to go to the cross. And that is, and identify, okay, Lord, it's not my life anymore. You died for me, And actually, in the book of Galatians chapter 2, it says, I've been put to death with Christ. When you become a Christian, you're saying, I've died too. It's not my life anymore. I'm no longer in control here, and I'm not going to be in control any longer. It's no longer I who lives. This is right from the Bible. It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith, that is depending on the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God offers new life. But in order for there to be this new, glorious life that he offers, there has to be a death first. You know? A butterfly can't stay a worm. So if you want to stay a worm, stay a worm. But I want to be a butterfly. Right? And so this new birth that God offers to us means I have to die to one way of life to enjoy a new way of life. I used an illustration not that long ago with a cup. And you fill the cup with dirty stuff. And you say, well, I want all the good things in the world to come into my cup. I want the good stuff. The good stuff can't get in until the rotten stuff gets out. And if we just knew how rotten we were, and we knew how much we needed the fullness of God to come into our experience, we'd say, yes, Lord, I'm done. You take over. You cleanse me. You make me new. Make me whole. And Jesus said, if you're not going to bear your cross, then you're not going to be able to follow me. In the Gospel of Luke earlier, it says, take up the cross daily and follow me. That is, every day, Lord, it's not my life. I tell you, I get up in the morning and many times I'll say, Lord, it's not my life. It's yours. It's not mine. You own it all. It's not about me, Lord. It's about you. Everything is not about me. It's about God. It's like same thing with my farm or fishing or whatever I'm doing. It's not mine. It's God's. And I had to learn that as a Christian, that it wasn't mine. Because I was out in the hayfield sometimes and I'd get frustrated when the baler wouldn't work. And the bales would be breaking. And the rain's coming. And then there's this. Suddenly I realize it's not my baler. It's not my hay. It's not my sun. It's not my rain. It's God's. Lord, you want this hay to get made? Baler will work. If you don't, it's not going to work. Doesn't mean I'm not going to try and fix it. But I let go of it. Oh, the peace that comes then. It's practical peace. It's not just meant, you know, this Christianity is practical stuff. I really believe that. It's so practical in every part of life so that you can be at peace even in the hard circumstances because it's not mine anymore. My wife is not mine. I've given her to God. And yes, I get emotional at times and I don't know how I'm going to cope whenever that day happens, but he's going to have to look after that one, right? But I've given her into the hands of God. I put the Lord first. And if I put the Lord first, then I can love my wife and care for my wife and I'm not a mess. But if I didn't, where would I be? What could I do? Surrender, surrender, surrender. Let me encourage you to take that place where it's not my life anymore. Lord, I'm dead to self. It's all yours now. And whenever I take it back, God, here it is again. Daily, I surrender. I wake up in the morning and say, Lord, it's not my day. It's yours. This belongs to you. That belongs to you. Lord, this message this morning, it belongs to you. I can't do this. You must do it. You know how weak a preacher I am? You know how insufficient I feel in preaching? I feel so unable. But I'm glad to feel unable. Because then I have to cast myself on the mercy of God. Lord, if you don't speak, if you don't touch, if you don't lift hearts, nothing else will happen. You must do something, Lord, amongst your people, because I can't do this. And I can't, but God can. And it's a beautiful way to live, I tell you, to live surrendered to God. And when I take things back, I'm a mess. And you know, I'm not getting stronger as I grow as a Christian. You've heard me say this before. I'm getting weaker. And I'm happy to be weaker. Not stronger, but weaker. Because that means then I must be leaning on the Lord more and more and more. When we grow our children, we want them to become as independent as possible. But God's got an opposite way of doing things, okay? He wants us to become as dependent as possible. Because we don't start from the place of dependence. We start from the place of ultra independence, don't we? And oh, how difficult it is for us to let go and somehow let God take over. And God is very patient, friends. Don't misunderstand this. He's not expecting you to be perfectly following him or to be perfectly surrendered all the time. He knows that what it's like, but he's telling you, this is what I'm looking for from you. And this is the way to go. The way up is the way down. Take the downward path. Trust God. Allow him to take over. This is what Christianity was meant to be. And he gives a challenge here, and he says to them, for which of you intending to build, Luke 14:28, a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? He gives examples here of how unable we are. Because after he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish, and all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He uses the illustration of a guy who's going to say, oh, I'm going to build a building. Are you? Yeah, sure, I'm going to build a big tower here. I've got some wood here, and I'm going to build this wonderful building. I remember my father had a stack of lumber in the backyard. Well, slowly through the winter, that winter, my brother and I caused that whole stack of lumber to disappear. It was in the spring when he went to go to build something. He didn't have any lumber left. Guess where it was? It was up in the woods. We made our own fortress up in the woods. It wasn't a very good fortress either, I can tell you. I looked at it years later, and it was, what a mess. But my father was upset because he had nothing left to build with. And, sometimes we think we're going to do this. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to build this. He says, listen, you got to make sure you have enough material before you start your job. You got to make sure you have the resources in order to finish it, or else you're going to have a half-built building. And there's a few of them around the country, right? Half-built building that never got done. And everybody's going to say, well, look at this guy. He's standing to build it. He didn't have enough to build it with, right? That's the illustration Jesus gives. And that's what it is sometimes with our lives. We have great plans and great dreams, don't we? We're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. And we're, it's all going to be like this. I got it all figured out. And all of a sudden, bang, I don't have the resources to do this. And I want to challenge you. You don't have the resources to build your Christian life. You don't have them, but God has them. He has an unlimited supply. So the challenge here, he says, listen, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you something to follow me. It's going to cost you everything. Give it all up and let me give you the resources. That's the picture that he's giving here as he goes on with this illustration. And then he gives another one here. Oh, what king going to make war against another king doesn't sit down first and consider whether he's able to with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So he says, okay, it's kind of like there's a king. He's got 10,000. There's 20,000 coming against him, and he's going to go into war. And he realizes, 20, 10, I don't think so. So he sends a delegation. He says, let's make peace, right? Because he knows he isn't going to win, not going to make it. I tell you, you won't win, you won't make it. You won't win, you won't make it on your own. You don't have the resources. That's what Jesus is saying here in this passage. You don't have the resources. Now he gives another illustration here. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's what God's looking for. You want to be a disciple of Jesus? Lay it all down. Lay your business down. Lay your life down. Lay your work down. Lay your relationships down. Whatever you don't lay down will eat you up. Whatever you don't lay down, then you're stuck to manage it. You're stuck to try and make it work. And boy, I tell you, this can be just like crazy. I remember a guy giving an illustration. This was back in the late 1800s about a water wheel. A water wheel generates a loom, a great big loom. This was the big industrial looms with all the shuttles and everything. Can you imagine if you had a big loom and you were going to make cloth, and you got the water wheel turning and it provide the power to go to make all those little shuttles go through all the things. I don't know if you've ever seen one of them working, but it's pretty fascinating to see the little wooden shuttles going through and then the clogging down, making the cloth, right? Can you imagine if you had no power? And you said, oh, it's okay, I can do this myself. So you're there busy trying to get all those little shuttles to work, and you're going, and you're trying to get it. You could never do it, right? It would be you'd be paralyzed. You could not go forward. You need a source of power. Well, we are like the person that thinks that he can make it run on his own. And all the while, God says, I got all the power you need. You need to come to me. And in order to do that, you need to understand, if you're going to be my disciple, it's got to be all the way. God's looking for all the way, friends. Are you prepared to go all the way with Jesus Christ? If you're prepared to go all the way, I tell you, he's gone all the way for you already. And he is prepared to take you all the way. Take you all the way in life. Now remember, Peter at one point said to Jesus, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, nobody has left anything that follows me that doesn't receive 100 times more in this life. And on top of that, you got heaven. Did you get that? 100 times more in this life. No man has left anything that God will not give you 100 times more. Trust God, friends. Discover that he has more to offer than you actually believe. And I believe that. Final illustration that he uses in this passage of scripture is salt. He says, salt's good, but if salt lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor even for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now you might say, well, how can salt lose its flavor? Well, let me give you an illustration. In those countries, when they, for most of the time, for them to get salt is that they went down along the salty marshes and they would gather salt. Now, sometimes they would get good salt. As a matter of fact, salt was so precious in those days that it was used for money. You could pay with a bag of salt. And the purer the salt, the more it was worth. And so they would go down and they would gather salt off the seashores. Literally, try to find, you know, little deposits of salt and gather those up. And they would try to make it as pure as they could. But sometimes, if you got this salt, it was very impure and it actually had no flavor to it at all. Sometimes it was just white. It looked like salt, but in actuality, it was such a small smattering of salt in it. The rest was just other dirt, really, so that it was useless. But he would say, so he said, it's no good if it's got no flavor. It's no good for seasoning. It's not fit for the land or the dunghill. You don't want to put it anywhere because there's enough salt in it to stop plants from growing, but not enough salt to flavor your food. So he says, instead, he said, they throw it out. It's useless. They put it, actually, they would use that kind of salt on the, just really dirt with a little bit of salt in. They would throw it on the pathways to keep the stuff from growing up on the pathways. He says, because it's just useless. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, you know, go back to saying that slide. So when he says this here, he says, look, when salt is good, it's good. But if it's mixed with all this other stuff, it's no good. You see the picture he's getting at here? It's not halfway. He's saying it again, not halfway, all the way. In every way, you got to have, it's got to be all of me. Every moment of my life belongs to God. If I'm going to mix it all up and think I can have this, and this, and that God's, well, you know, God's almost first, and then you're going to find it's just like salt with no flavor. It becomes useless. More than useless. Can't do anything with it. If you will take the challenge that I offer you today to surrender your whole life to Jesus Christ, not halfway, and daily realize this is the Christian life, it's no other way, you will discover this Christian life is worth living. You will discover the 100 times more. You will discover the power and the peace and the presence of God taking over every aspect of your experience. And you will never regret a moment of that, I assure you. That's my challenge for you today. It is a challenging passage, but it's a passage filled with love and mercy, calling you to put God first. Will you take that step? May God give us grace to do so. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We pray that you will bless us, O God, and take us to the cross, Lord. Take us to the place where we let go, where you are the one that's in control in every way. And that, Lord, we would surrender our whole experience and life to you in a fresh way this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think, even though I know it's getting on, I want to sing a song for you. You can sing along with me. I'll just do it myself today, and rather than turning everything back on. 2600, you can follow along there. And if you'll unmute the second number two, my guitar, Francis. Second one, the second one over. Just unmute it. Yep. Got it, thank you. This is a song I wrote a number of years ago. It's 2600, yeah. And it's a challenge. Lord, take me to the cross. It's a prayer. See, the cross of Christ is enough to put you to death. You can't put yourself to death. The harder you try, the more you'll fail. But if you trust that Jesus Christ has taken not only himself to the cross, but he's taken you there, believe that, accept it, lay your life down, and you will find his life living in you is far better. Oh, Jesus, you can sing along. Take me to the cross. I can't live anymore. You said one would follow you to deny himself. Take up the cross. Follow, follow you, follow you. Follow, follow you. Take me to the cross. I know your risen life. I give you all my heart. Full surrender is where I have to be. Everything, Lord, laid at your feet. All or nothing, it's hot or cold, for it's no longer I that's living here, but you, Christ, living in me, in me. Christ living in me. Take me to the cross. Know your risen life. I give you all my heart. This moment is all that I have. Without you, there's nothing I can do. So take my life, my heart, and my ways, for all belongs to you, all belongs to you. Take me to the cross. Know your risen life, I give you all my heart. Oh Jesus, take me to the cross. I remind us that it's a moment-by-moment thing, oh God. We can feel overwhelmed and think, how can I live that way into the future? I don't have to. I can live that way right in the moment. Thank you that you died for us, you rose for us, that you live in us, that you'll take the wheel. I give you praise. Bless our food and fellowship this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, sure. Geraldine asked me to announce that the children would be fed first. That's fair enough, isn't it? And happy Mother's Day. I think I said that when I started, but I'll say it again.